In your bulletin, we have Psalm 51. This is part two of a message we started 3 weeks ago. The reason why we couldn't do it in 2 weeks straight is because 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Hiro with my sons, and we visited the Hiro chapter of Mitaki's English service, which started at the beginning of this year. There are about maybe 30 people, all Filipinos, there, and their service begins in about 20 minutes, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and a great time of worship, of testimony, ministry. So it was great. I hope that if you have a chance, you'll be able to visit there sometime. Also, last week, I had work and had a couple of basketball games in Miyoshi. And by God's grace, we lost. So I can be here today. So hallelujah. So let's read together. I'll read the first half. Please join me at verse 10. I'll read from verses 1 through 9. And then let's read from 10 to 19 together. Hear now God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Let's read together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the very word of God. Amen. So, Psalm 51. Let me ask you a question. When you have ruined your life, what do you do? When you have committed such a big mistake that you lose everything, where do you go? How do you recover? When you are in a hole or a pit so deep, the hope of even getting out is almost lost. How can you redeem your life back? We have in Psalm 51 the classic passage on how to get out, where to go, the way through. If you feel like, I have nowhere to go, I have no power in myself, I have nothing I can do, you can go to Psalm 51. And it will teach you how to come out. I'll get into that a little bit later, but some of us in here, we're a bit young. We haven't made any mistakes yet. Keep living. Just keep going. But we think, I've never murdered anyone like David here. I've never conspired to have someone killed like David here. I've never committed adultery so grossly and so publicly like David here. I've never lied so immensely like David did. I'm not like David. I have my things together. I make mistakes, yes, but I'm not going to be like that. Where do you go? Keep living. Just keep living. But please consider one thing, if that's you. David was one of the greatest men humanity will ever know. He was a great athlete, a great musician. His writings, his poetry, are still studied and sung to this day, thousands of years later. He was a great politician and a great king, a leader of men, a man among men. He was a warrior. One of the greatest men we'll ever know. And if he is capable of this kind of sin, you think you're not capable of falling down? Let's be real now. If something like that can happen to the best of us, what are we? So it serves as a warning to the proud and a comfort to the pained. But before we go too far into it, I need to rewind a little bit, because last time we covered this, we only went through seven verses. The subject of our sermon today is guilt, repentance, and regeneration. In our last sermon, we just went verse by verse to cover the first seven verses, but it will be a little bit difficult to do that this week to cover everything. So we're going to just go with the outline: guilt, repentance, and regeneration. We're not those, some of us, most of us, we're not those who have completely ruined our life, and most of us are not some of those who think we have it all together. We're somewhere in the middle, somewhere on this spectrum where I make mistakes. I want to change. I want to be different, but somehow I keep running into a wall, frustrated, and I just can't find my way to the other side of change. I read Romans chapter 12, and I hear about transforming my mind and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. It's, right? And I keep running into these sins, these temptations, and where is the change that the preacher always talks about? Where do I go? Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51, the key word there is repentance. The way to get out of guilt and shame is not through condemnation and conviction. The way out is through repentance. And so what we have in Psalm 51 is God teaching us through David how to get through repentance. Why? Because look, if you don't know how to get out of your guilt and shame, here's what you're going to do. You're going to look at yourself, and every time you make a mistake, you're going to take the finger and look at and point to yourself, and you will hate yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about a sorrow. It leads to death, a worldly sorrow that leads to death. And then he says, there is another kind of sorrow. It's a spiritual repentance that leads to life. And so how do you go from the guilt and shame that lead to death? You need repentance, which is a sorrow that will lead you to life. Look at the psalm we just read. It started with guilt. It started with remorse. My sin is always before me. Verse 3. I know my transgressions, plural. My sin is constantly, I just keep going back to it and going back to it, and I can't even say anything. Sometimes, you know, when you're sitting quietly, you know, maybe in bed or in your house somewhere, and the memory comes back, and you don't say anything, but it comes out, and you just go, ah. You do that? You go, ah. Okay, you don't do that. I do that. Sometimes you do it when other people are around. I've done that. We're just sitting quietly, and I just went, oh. And people looked at me like, Chris, you okay? Sorry, my sin is always before me. Guilt. It's worse than that. It comes out in your health. What does it say? In verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. And it says, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David, when he finally understood the level of his sin, he was crushed. And it cast him down from his throne. And he thought, how could I be a king again? How can I stand in the seat of judgment as the king and tell people right and wrong? He doubted himself. He said, what am I going to do? How can I even live? But he did not stay there. As we read this psalm, it starts out crushed bones, sin always before him, knowing my transgressions, miserable guilt. And then he goes through this passage of repentance and coming through. And how does the song end? With hope, with life, with praise, with newness. He got out. He got through. And so, Lord, teach me your ways. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so with the guilt, you are familiar with the story. If you're not, go back on the internet. Look up our sermon a few weeks ago, or just go to 2 Samuel 25, and you can read it for yourself. But the guilt was there. His prophet, Nathan, came to him, told him the story. He said there was a man just guilty of a terrible sin. And David said, who is the man? Let him stand before me and be judged. And Nathan pointed his finger and said, you are the man, right? Guilt. Guilty as charged. So David is guilty, and that's where he starts out. And then he finds something very special in God. As he's thinking about his sin, he understands something that not condemns him. Oh, no, no, it does not condemn. It convicts him, but it does not condemn him. What are you talking about, Chris? It says there in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Okay? It says there, against you, you only. The you there is twice, right? Now that's on purpose. The NIV translation got this one correctly. You, you only. It's twice there. It's emphasizing it. In the Hebrew language, when you emphasize something, you say it twice. It strengthens it. Absalom, Absalom, my son, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed for you, okay? And he's saying, God, against you, you only have... Wait. David, no. You murdered Uriah. You sinned against Uriah. No. David, you committed adultery with Bathsheba. You sinned against... No. David, you lied to your people. You sinned against your people. No. David understood the sin behind the sin. Amen? There's a sin behind the sin. And what was it? He got to it. He understood that behind the adultery, behind the murder, behind the lie, he understood there was a greater sin, and that it was he offended God. He believed that God did not have the best for him. He thought God's love was not enough for him, so he tried to get love from another person. He thought God's way was not good enough for him, so he's going to make his own way through Uriah. And he thought God's way of honesty and truth is not good enough for him because he's the king. He's above the truth. He's a special case. And so he's going to make his own truth, i.e. a lie. He did not just insult Uriah. He did not just commit adultery with Bathsheba. He insulted the image of God. And he understood, ultimately, I'm guilty against. Why? Why? Look at verse 1. According to your unfailing love, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Unfailing love. Unfailing love. God's love is never ending, always pursuing, never giving up. Love. That's a love that will never give up on you. Unconditional love. There's a verse in Exodus 35. Okay, just go with me here, okay? It's a bit of a story, but Exodus 35, here's what happened. Israel is in the wilderness. They're going through the desert, and they are just making sin and making idols and just making mistakes. And God says to Moses, here's what he says. He says, Moses, let me go. That's the word he uses. Let me go, Moses. I'm going to leave these Israelites. I'll make a new country out of you, Moses. Let me go. Now, is God saying, I'm changing my mind? Is God saying, I'm making a mistake? No. Let's be careful. When God says something, he's teaching something, right? And in order to change your mind, you need new information to change your mind. God knows everything. There's no new information coming to him, so he'll change his mind. What is he saying? The word there for let me go is he's saying, you know what, Moses? Me and Israel have an unfailing love. We have a chesed relationship. I am stuck with Israel. I am so committed with Israel. But that's how stuck I am. It's not how I feel about Israel. It's how I'm committed to Israel. I'm not going to let him go. That's the power of my love. That's what David is looking at. And David understands, God, you loved me so much that my sin against these people was a sin against that love. You'll never repent. You'll never get through to the other side. You'll never overcome your sin and temptation and guilt until you understand the love of God that is so committed to you, it will not let you stay the way you are. Amen? What is he saying? He's saying, God, I'm taking full ownership of my sin. I'm not making any excuses. I'm not blaming it on anybody else. It's me. Here's what I mean. Do you remember, I don't know, for those of you on Facebook, 99% of you, the other 1%, come on in, there's plenty of room. But for most of you on Facebook, you saw the news, the refugees from Syria. They're going to Hungary. They're trying to pass through. They're running through a field. This one man has a daughter or a son, a small child. He's running, right? And there's cameramen, and there's one Hungarian camera woman, and she sees the Syrian refugees, and she's kicking some of the children. Have you seen this? right? And the camera caught her. The father was running with his child. She stuck her foot out to trip the father, right? And the whole world is like, oh, miserable woman. What a terrible... And so, you know, all the people now, they shift their focus from the refugees to this woman who is a camera woman. Here's what she says. Well, she had to apologize. And so she went to public. She says, I'm not a bad person. And I'm sorry that I did this. Okay? So they put that on the news site, and then thousands of comments. The number one comment, all the people liked it. The only reason you're sorry is because you were caught. Right? And everybody like. She wasn't sorry. That's what everybody thinks. We can't judge that. I don't know. But everybody's thinking, you're not. The only reason you're sorry is because you got caught. That's not, you're not repenting. You're saying, oh, you know, I'm just a human being, blah, 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 blah. David says, I'm not having any of that. David says, no, I am guilty. I'm so guilty, I'm guilty before God. I'm not going to let people judge me. I'm not even going to let myself judge me. Because my judgment is not even good. God judges, and God says, I'm done. I'm guilty. That's the way through repentance. Look. Stop making the excuses. Stop blaming other people. Stop pointing to that person or that circumstance. I'm a teacher. I teach junior high English and high school basketball. Pretty much I deal with two kinds of students. Some of you teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Two kinds of students. One kind of student, he does something bad, doesn't do his homework, is bad in class, disruptive, blah, blah, blah. I get him to stand in front of me. I said, that was wrong. What you're doing is wrong. You need to stop. You better change. Get your act together. The one student, and then he writes a Hansei, repentance, Hansei, right? And he writes it, and he gets his mother to hanko, you know, and gives it to me like this, you know. That's the one kind of student. That's a good student, all right? Chanto Hansei shita kara. He repented. Then I deal with another kind of student. Same problem, blah, 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 talking out loud, talking to his friend, no homework, fails his tests. Omae wa chanto shiro ya. Mo, shigoto chanto ne ya. And I just go at him. Same thing. Ya demo sensei. Omae, you ake yu na. Ya demo ano toki wa ne, ano, are ga, that guy, he was talking to me. Oh, I didn't have time. Oh, it was too bright. The sunshine was too... Blah, blah, blah. Making excuse after excuse after... I said, Iwaki, you not. Stop making excuses. Huh, okay? Translation, repent. Get... Ukere. Take it. Take it. Swallow it. There's two kinds of people when they're confronted with their sin. One kind, well, it wasn't me. It was... this person, I was tired, I deserve it, I was so, you know, people were treating me so bad, I needed a way out, oh, you know, if I didn't tell this lie, then I couldn't have made this money, or I needed this money, or I needed to take, it wasn't his, it was, stop making excuses. There comes a time where you need to become an adult and say, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Amen. Now, here's the reason why. Because when you look at your sin, when you've fallen and you've stumbled, and you go, ugh, and what you do is you look at yourself and you begin to hate yourself. If your guilt and shame and your conviction lead to self-hate, you're doing it wrong. But if your conviction and your remorse lead to repentance, and you don't hate yourself, but now you hate the sin. Amen? Here's what happens. The fear of God will lead to the hate of self. That's why we don't finish with the fear of God. The fear of God is not a bad thing. The law of God is not a bad thing. God, I broke your law. The blessing is cut off. I don't get your presence. That's not a bad thing. But if you end up hating yourself, you're doing it wrong. The fear of God leads to hate of self. The love of God, the hesed, the loving kind, you look at the love of God, you'll hate the sin. On the one side, you're looking in. You're looking at me. You're going inside yourself. On the other side, you're looking at God and how much you've insulted him and how much he loves you so much. He hates your sin, but he loves you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? So you don't hate yourself, you hate the sin. Hate your sin. Repent of your sin. And come out to the other side. So we go from guilt to repentance. What's repentance? Looking at the love of God more than the law of God. Taking responsibility for your sin and not making excuses for your sin. Not hating yourself, but hating the sin. That's repentance. Now, if you do that right, you can go on to the third step. The third step there. That's where we go to verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Right there, verses 10, 11, that is regeneration, the doctrine of regeneration. If you want to use the old language, it's called being born again. Being born again. You understand, you go from the guilt, it leads you to repentance. And repentance, when it finishes its work, goes to regeneration. It says, Lord, I admit nothing within me is able to do what you want. Nothing within me is able to live up to your love. I need something outside of me to come inside of me to transform me and make me new. I need to be born again. Now, I'm not talking about some denomination of Christianity. I'm not talking about some fanatics you hear about, born again, born again, born again. I'm not talking about some weird, you know, you have to go door to door telling people to be born again. I'm talking about John chapter 3. Jesus talks to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he says, you want to get into the kingdom? You have to be born again, born of the Spirit, regenerated. It's not within you, it's outside of you. And so David understands that, and he says, God, I can't make it myself, you make it. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It says there, what does it say? There's a singer, Keith Green. One of my favorites, one of my most influential people, you know, rushing wind, blow through this temple, right? Blowing out the dust within, daily change me into your image, for I've been born again. And so we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you are in Christ, I don't look at you the way I looked at you before, not as the world does. But if you are in Christ, you are regenerated. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Create in me a clean heart. You're regenerated. And David is taking that journey out through the tunnel of repentance out into the open of regeneration. Some of you need to cry out, God, create in me a new heart. Make me new again. Again, not one time, again. All of life is repentance, says Martin Luther. Why? Because look at verse 10. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What does that mean? Can I lose my salvation? No? We know from other parts of the Bible, John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going so the Holy Spirit can come and be in you. 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life and the Spirit has him. Romans chapter 8, if you have the Son of God, you have the Spirit of Christ within you. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving you. Acts chapter 25, I will never leave you or forsake you. Excuse me, Hebrews. So what's he saying? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, I got to repent continually. But he's also saying, don't take your Holy Spirit within me. Renew a steadfast spirit with me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore the joy, because I lost it. I need it again. Some people think, why did David sin? No, excuse me. Some people think, because David sinned, he lost his joy. Because David was guilty, he lost his joy. And yes, that's true. But can you look at it this way? Try it through this way. Because David lost his joy, lost the joy of salvation, that's why he sinned. Does that make sense? God, your love is not enough for me. God, your joy is not enough for me. I need it in something else. I sinned. Christ is not enough for me. I need somebody else's acceptance. I sinned. David is saying, I need you more than anything else. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I need your acceptance more than their acceptance. Restore to me the joy of salvation. And that's how I'm going to stay away from these sins. Some of us, we need to go back to the joy of the Lord. Some of us, we need to look at the cross once more and understand the joy that comes through the cross. I need to finish. Let me go out towards the end there. David wants to get back on the throne. He needs to tell the transgressors God's ways. He needs to restore the sinners back to God. He needs to build up the walls of Jerusalem. He needs to be the king again. But he can only do that through the regeneration. Now, David had that, but we have something that David didn't have. We know something that David didn't know. Now, David saw it kind of in the future. He had a hint of it. Look at, where does it say, turn your face. Don't turn your face. Verse 9. It says, hide your face from my sins. Okay? Hide your face from my sins. That's a great translation. Other translation says, take your presence from my sins. But it says, hide your face from my sins. It says, God, don't look at my sins. Look at your love for me. I love that. Lord, don't turn your face away from me. Turn your face away from my sins so you can turn your face towards me. I love that. Why? Because about 1,000 years later, Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane. And all through Jesus' life, God's face was on Jesus. God's face was right with Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived a life that we ought to have lived. Jesus did all the things that we were supposed to do. God's face was always on Jesus. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. God's face was always on Jesus. But then that night in Gethsemane, God had to tell Jesus something he never had to tell anybody else. He had to tell Jesus, son, up until this point, you've obeyed me perfectly. And through your obedience, I've kept my face on you. But tomorrow, my dear son, when you go to that cross in obedience to me, I'm going to turn my face away from you. And instead of my face, you're going to have my punishment. Instead of my peace, you're going to have my wrath. Instead of my presence, you're going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God says to his son, can you do that for your people? And Jesus says what? Not my will, but your will be done. That's where we go. We go from guilt to repentance to regeneration right through the cross, where Jesus had the Father's face turned away from him so that the Father's face can turn to us if we would repent. Amen? So I want to invite you. I want you to come, go to the throne room of your heart, and bow before the cross that's waiting for you. Repent not of yourself. Repent of your sin. Hate your sin and receive the love of God that went to the cross for you. Shall we do that together? Let's pray. So, Lord, we cry out to you for change, O God, for transformation, for hope and regeneration, God. And Lord, for those of us who have made the gravest mistakes and wrecked our lives, we come to the cross and say, have mercy on me, O God. Lord, I ask that you would help us to accept our sin, Lord God, and take responsibility. Stop making excuses, O God. Help us to do that. We can't do it. Create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a steadfast spirit, O God. We can't do it on our own. And then, Lord, as we go through that process, we'll thank you, O God, for being new creations, for being regenerated, for being born again into a new and living hope. Hallelujah. So, Lord, now we're going to open our mouths and we're going to declare your praises. Would you fill your throne room with praise all the more? You are worthy, O God. We'll do this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.